Certainly want to welcome everyone. We're glad that you're here. We do miss some folks that usually are with us and aren't here, and some have not been able to be here for some time, so we want to certainly remember them. Pretty amazing there that Glendon turned his hearing aid down. He usually waits till I get up here, and then he turns it down. But you know, it's an interesting thing. We think about God's Word, and we talk about God's Word, and sometimes we seem to, you know, come across, maybe we're just a wee bit on the strict side, and we seem to come across as, well, you know, those people, they don't seem to want to do a lot of things that seemingly are okay. But when we talk about God's Word, it's an interesting thing. When we really think about it, why preach? We're not even talking about me getting up publicly. We're talking about in the general sense. Why are we doing this? Why are we going around talking to people? Why are we so strict? Why are we say you have to do exactly this if you expect to be saved? Why are we so concerned about that? I mean, who cares, right? Why do we teach? Well, we find that God has used various methods to teach His get His message out to humans. We find that He certainly could do that through His creation. We find that a lot of times He would actually say to them, what, you didn't know I existed? You have no excuse. And in Romans 1, 19-21, He said, if you look around and you see all these beautiful things that I've created, and you don't acknowledge me as God, when you face me, you're not going to have an apology. You're not going to have an excuse. You're not going to have an argument for not believing in me. So did He really need me? Because He depended on that. And matter of fact, there's many, many statements throughout the Bible concerning this that they should have known. They should have known. He used a donkey to talk to Balaam. In Numbers 22:22-34, we find that Balaam's going along. He's going to go do what he wants to do. And God says, not so. Sends an angel of the Lord, stands in the way. Donkey says, uh-uh. When Balaam beat him, he said, what are you beating me for? What'd I do? Beats him again. He turns aside again. He talks to Balaam again. He says, I don't get it. What are you hitting me for? I'm trying not to get you killed, basically. Finally, Balaam said, you know what? If I had a sword, I'd kill you. The donkey says, wait just a second. You've had me for all these years, and I've carried you around, and I've taken you wherever you wanted to go. And here I am trying to save your life, and you're going to kill me? But Dad said, you know, if ever you think you're somebody, whether you're preaching publicly or privately, and you ever think, wow, God cannot do without me, He said, just remember this, God could use a donkey. He don't need you. The problem is, that's what He chose, though. He used a still, small voice to teach Elijah a lesson in 1 Kings 19, 11-12. He'd sent an earthquake. He'd sent a strong wind. He'd sent a huge noise. Then, finally, He sent a still, small voice. Doesn't say that Elijah even understood what the voice said. But it caught his attention. Of all the things that he saw, all these majestic things God do, and you know what it says? God wasn't with that. God wasn't with that. God wasn't with that. But you know, when the still voice came, He was with that. You see, God can use whatever He wants to get His message across. He didn't need us to do it. So if we start patting ourselves on the back about what a wonderful job we're doing, we better reconsider this, that it is not because He has to have us. It's because He has chosen this method to get His message out. We're planning to invite people to come this week. And the reason for this is not just to get people here so that they can learn about what God would want families to do, but it's in the hopes that they would see something in this that would change their lives and would get their lives either closer to God if they're Christians, or if they're not Christians, would encourage them to straighten their lives out and become obedient to God. That's one of the methods we can use. So why are we doing that? So they can hear God's message, not ours. We don't have our own individual message that we're going to point out. If we start getting outside of God's Word and giving our own thoughts and ideas, everyone in this room can give one, and we can all go any direction we want. But we need to make sure that we do it according to God's will. So why preach? Acts 8:4. These persecuted Christians, went everywhere preaching the gospel. It's every individual's responsibility to talk to others about the gospel. Matter of fact, I would argue, the Bible clearly points out that this is not new. God has always demanded this of those that are faithful to Him. They talked about God. You don't see them just going around and living it. They talked about Him, every one of them. But we need to preach even when no one listens. We don't just say, well, I've reached a point. I can't find anyone. No. Moses, when he was talking to Israel in Hebrews 4, here they had received the law. He's led them, and somewhere between 11 and 12 months, they've made it to the land of Canaan. We see in chapter 3 that there was at the end of it, that they didn't believe. They didn't believe that they could go. After God had taken care of them, got them out of the land of Egypt, they just didn't believe. They didn't listen to Moses. You remember that by ready to kill Moses and Aaron. They just didn't believe him at all. And the truth was that when he said, God's going to be very upset with you because we didn't go into the land, you remember their response to that? Oh, well maybe we need to reconsider. Let's give it a shot. And God said, no. They gave it a shot. And they found out, no. They couldn't do it. What does the Bible say? Well, here they are. Moses has been talking to them, and therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now he's talking about a different rest. He's talking about a different land. He's talking about a different promise. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. What? The good news had been preached back there? Absolutely. He was talking about this from the beginning of time. He was talking about the coming of the Christ. If you don't obey now, you can't receive your forgiveness then. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So, they didn't listen. They just ignored it. Did Moses quit? Moses say, okay. No, we know he didn't. 40 more years of this. 40 more years he's trying to get them changed. 40 more years of wandering around, right? How about Christ to his disciples? In Mark 9, when he sent them out, the 12, this is not the 70 on this case, in this case, it's the 12 that he sent out. And he sent them out, he said, two by two. And he said to them some things about this, that they, when they went out to teach, was everybody going to be receptive to what they had to say? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In 7 through 12, we find that he says, look, take these sayings, go teach. Verse 10, you go to a home, stay there, and you depart from that place. And whoever, in verse 11, will not receive you nor hear you. When you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Oh, well, let's just don't go there. No, he said, you go. You tell them. It's up to them. And assuredly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. How about the many of the Jews? Well, he teaches this powerful lesson, a parable in Matthew 13, where he talks about sowing this seed, where he talks about going out and teaching it, where he talks about just scatter it. And I've commented on this before. He's not talking about putting it in neat little rows. He's talking about just go out there and scatter it everywhere. Talk to people. Not just one, as you go to people, just some way express to them as you go around to people, he says. And then he says, some people aren't going to understand this, so they don't want to. They just flat out don't care. They're not going to do this. They're not going to listen. And he said, I wasn't the first one that said this, but I did say it through Isaiah back then. So let me tell you what Isaiah said. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are those eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. When we think about this for a moment, I'm not talking about just talking to non-Christians. I'm talking about when we as Christians won't accept God's Word. When we will not look into God's Word. When we quit listening. When we don't accept what God has to say. When we close our ears. When we say, I'm tired of listening. I don't want to hear that anymore. Paul repeats this in Acts 28, 25 through 29. He's the end of his ministry to some degree. I believe he got out of prison for a short time, but he's in prison. He repeats exactly the same thing about what Isaiah said. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people who should have been spiritual, who should have been following God. And Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says to Timothy, you know, when you reach a certain point, Timothy, and you're out talking to people or you're publicly proclaiming God's word and they don't listen anymore, just quit. Don't even worry about it. No, he didn't say that at all, did he? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Was he talking about, well, that was hit somewhere back? No, he's just talking about that's the way people are in general. It's always going to happen. It happens in our generation. There's going to come a time when there are people who just close their ears to it. They won't endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears away from the truth. And this is scary. And be turned aside to fables. Because so-and-so said it, that's what we must do. Now, if God said it, that's what we will do. But be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, when no one listens, then why preach? Because it's not up to us. Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. We reach a certain time as Christians when we better be proclaiming it to other people. Who else is going to do it? Think about Ananias when in Acts 9 when he was told to go talk to Saul. Saul's not going to listen. Do you know who Saul is? He's been killing people. He's not going to listen to me. He said, well, you just go tell him. And he did. He went and proclaimed it to him, and you know what he said? In other passages, in Acts 22, he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did Saul respond to that very well? Absolutely. We don't know. The jailer at Philippi. You ever notice in this passage in Acts 16 that when they first got there and the jailer beat them? They weren't trying to teach that jailer. Jailer didn't seem very responsive. I mean, he's the one that's actually laying the whip to them. And he's the one that's putting them in the stocks. And he's the one doing this to them. But after they sit there and as someone said, joyfully sang songs and prayed to God, and then all the prison doors were open and their stocks came open and they went out. He wasn't asking a question there about what must I do to be saved. He wasn't thinking, I don't think spiritual at all. But that was an opportunity. They found a man that would listen. He wasn't listening before. He wouldn't have paid any bit of attention to them before, but he listened now. And what does he say? What do I need to do to be saved? Because he's saying, I'm going to lose my life over this. And they said, don't worry. Their first response wasn't, well, you need to do this. Their first response was, don't concern yourself. No one's escaped. You're not going to get killed over this. What you're actually going to do is hear God's word, and you're going to get saved over this. You're actually going to find out what you can do to be saved. It's not the kind of salvation you were even thinking about. So let's talk to you. He said, if you'll believe on Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your house. They preached him the word. They took him out. He washed their stripes, showing that he was very sorry for what he did to them earlier. He was baptized for remission of his sins. Would most of us turn around and talk to this man that just got through treating us this way? Well, sure, we should. Why? We don't know who's going to listen. Just because it seems people aren't listening, it's not up to us. Just talk about it. Well, I don't know how. They did. We do too. Well, simple, wasn't it? They didn't go into some long, detailed explanation. They said, just believe. Believe on who? Who is he? Well, he came, he's the Son of God. He died for your sins. Not some list of things you've done and haven't done. They didn't go through that. They told him what he needed to do to get rid of his sins. He showed repentance. He showed that he had confessed now. Then it says he was a believer. Interesting. Because what did he place his belief in? Jesus Christ. He believed that when he was Lord in that water, his sins were remitted. Paul and the other apostles, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 14, they said, we've suffered all kinds of things. We've been beaten up. We've done all kinds of things. And for the most part, contrary to what we might think, most people didn't listen to them. That wasn't who they were looking for. They were looking for someone who would. Why preach when people will not accept God's word, even after they've listened to it? Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he said, you know, God, he had volunteered. He said, I'll go. I'll go talk to these Israelites. I got no problem with that. Then he got to thinking about it and he said, well, how long are you going to do this? And he said, well, I'll tell you how long. You keep on, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their ears, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Got tired of hearing it. Why, Abe just preaches. You ever notice he just preaches things and sometimes he says things over and over in lessons? Tired of that. Or a person you're talking to, they say, but you've said that to me before. Yeah. Yeah, and I'll say it to you again. So he said, how long? And he said, well, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. A tenth will return, he said. And then they'll be for consuming as well. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, when stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be in its stump. He said, I'm going to get rid of them. Then I'm going to bring a tenth of them back. Exact tenth? No, we've talked about numbers before. He's going to bring some people back. And guess who's in that? Righteous people. The seed that's coming. Did Isaiah stick around till Christ came? No. He's saying, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to find a lot of people out of this group that's going to listen to you. But don't stop, Isaiah. Don't stop. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 2, 1 through 10, same thing. When you read this, he says, oh, what am I going to do? He said, well, you just teach. Don't worry about it. You just go and you talk about it, and you just go ahead and do that. Don't worry about it. This is amazing because when we read about this, he's told to eat this scroll. He's to consume it himself. He's to understand and know what God wants him to present to them. And this is what God said. I just read a portion of this. Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They're impotent. Impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, their rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And that's it. He's just simply saying to us, tell people. The Jews in the New Testament, Acts 13, 42 through 48, here they are. A multitude of Gentiles has come to hear him. The Jews don't like this, so they try to stir up things against Paul. And they finally turn to them, him and Barnabas, and they say, seeing you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Lord, we turn to the Gentiles. Don't quit preaching. They didn't quit just because the Jews did. Because in truth, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, we find in this passage of Scripture, the people aren't rejecting us. People are rejecting God. That when we present anything to a person and we say to them, this is what the Bible says, let me just read to you what the Bible says, or let you read it for yourself, and they say, you know, I really don't want to do that. In verse 8, I'll just read that from 1 Thessalonians 4. A lot of times I put these scriptures up because I don't want anyone to think I'm thinking out of context. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God. So, when people will not accept God's word, why preach? Why am I wasting my time talking to others? Because we forget that God gives the increase. You remember what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 10. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. He understood the process here. It's not up to us. We just scatter that seed. We just let people know. How about it when our friends and family turn against us? You know, okay, I can understand the first two. I can go ahead and talk because I don't know these people anyway. But now here I am and I've talked with my family and friends. Well, Jeremiah 12, 4 through 6. God comes to him, and Jeremiah is very discouraged. He's just saying, look, God, I'm finding absolutely no one. I don't get it. I mean, here I am out trying to tell them about it, and they're just making fun of me. They're doing things to me. They're punishing me for me trying to talk to them. What do you want me to do? And he says, well, I'll tell you what. Jeremiah asks this question. How long will this land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there because they said, he will not see our final end. So God says, well, okay. If you have run with a footman and they have wearied you. Jeremiah, if you think this is bad, it can get worse. And he said, I'm going to tell you how it can get worse. Okay. Then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? In other words, Abe, how are you doing? Oh, God, they're not... it's not working. He said, well, if you're not managing in a time of peace, how are you going to manage when things really get bad? For even your brothers, the house of your father, making this clear, not just his Jewish brothers... Even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Jeremiah, I'm telling you, you got problems even within your own family. So if you can't handle people that are not a part of it, how are you going to handle your family? Micah. In Micah 7. One through six. Micah talks to God. He says, woe is me, for I'm like those who gather summer fruits, like those that glean vintage grapes. There's no cluster to eat of the first fruit, ripe fruit, which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth. Have you ever had that thought? See, we think we're the first ones, don't we? Why, there's nobody listening. Micah said, I can't find one person. God, you sent me out of these people and they're supposed to be the best. I can't find one faithful person. And there is no one upright among men. They all wait for blood. Every man hunts his neighbor with a net that they may successfully do evil with both hands. Not just satisfied with one. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man utters his evil desire. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Wow, it doesn't get any closer than that, does it? He said, you're going to have some spouses. And absolutely going to turn against you. And would turn these people in. And believe it or not, Jews killed a lot of those prophets that were sent to them. He's saying, your own spouse will turn you in. For a son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. We're not the first generation that's ever dealt with things like this. Christ says it in Matthew 10, talking to those Jews there and his disciples. And here they are saying, well, hey, we're out here doing all these things and he said, well, let me tell you, sometimes your enemies will be those of your own household. In 34 through 37. He said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. But I thought you'd bring peace. Yeah, peace between you and God, not peace between you and your fellow man. If you think that's going to happen, it's not going to happen. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's quoting from Micah. Same exact thing is happening. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. And he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Paul, Philippians 3, he talks about those people that as he looks around, here he is trying to teach the gospel. He loves these people at Philippi and he understands what they're going through and he makes a statement about these folks, those that would be against God's word. He said, don't follow them, follow me, because he said in verse 18, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. If you have someone teaching you, and their whole life is on earthly things, no wonder you wouldn't believe them. And he said, there's people like that. In Galatians 4:16, he said, have I become your enemy Because I tell you the truth. Do you know all the names that he was called? All the things that were said about Paul? Even by those who claim to be Christians? Because of what he was trying to teach from God's Word? Just like Judas turned on Christ. Christ said in John 13:21, the one that I give the bread to, the one that dips with me, he'll be the one that does it. My own brother, my one who's been here with me faithfully for these 3+ years. Correct? No? And sure enough, Judas went out and betrayed him. He says in John 15, listen, if it happens to me, don't ever think that it could not happen to you. I'm thankful we live in a time where we can go out freely right now and teach God's Word. When I say freely, they're still trying to make laws and regulations against certain things and calling it hate speech because I talk about sin. But I'm not going to quit teaching about it. I can't. It's not because I hate someone. I love them. I want them out of their sin. I'm going to tell them about it. That's my responsibility. So, could we end up suffering like they did? He said, possibly. He said, you can go through some of the same things that I go through. And he said, don't think this strange at all. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you in 20. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He says, those disciples there, don't think it strange. Even when those of your own household turn against you. So, why preach then? I wouldn't want my household turning against me, would you? I wouldn't want a situation where there are those of my family that might not have anything to do with me anymore, or I can't have anything to do with them anymore because of the life that they're living or not living. It's tough. Why in the world would I want that? I don't want that. Do you? I do if it means my salvation. I absolutely know this is the case. Christ's brothers didn't believe him at first. Here they are, and he's doing these things. He's proving himself. He's proving it over and over. And what do they say to him? His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. People say, well, that's not his physical brothers. Absolutely. He's making a distinction between those that are disciples and his brothers. For no one does anything in secret while they're making fun of him, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Even his brothers did not believe in him. That stopped Christ? Christ say, oh, this is too hurtful. I can't do this. No. You see, most do not accept God's word. Some will not listen. And there's times even friends and family turn against us. No, this is new. Go all the way back. How about in Adam and Eve's family, their first one? A man lost his life because by his own physical brother, because he was doing what was right. He didn't like to hear what was being told him. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. Cain did not want to do that. So what if I have to give up things for Christ? Will it be worth it? Absolutely. It's been that way since creation. So what do? We just keep trying and trying. We do not determine the outcome. We just preach the word and God gives the increase. We keep teaching. We keep inviting. And we keep living it. I was somewhere with, I won't say who, we were sitting there and he invited someone. And it's someone that Glenda and I have invited before and talked to him about God's Word. I didn't turn to Glenda and say, whoa, don't tell him that, because we've already talked to him. Because I knew something else. I knew Glenda had already talked to him before. Didn't stop Glenda from letting him know again. We just keep trying. Will he change? I have no idea. Not up to me to try. We will never, never, ever be the majority in number, but we will always have the one we need on our side, which is God. Paul said it this way when all had forsaken him. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Do you notice what he's saying? I use this as an opportunity to get the gospel out. And that's the way we should look at it as well. So the question is this. Why do we tell people that they're lost in their sins? Why do we tell people you need to repent, turn, change. Why do we tell people you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why do we tell people you need to be immersed in water for remission of your sins? And when you're immersed in that water, you have to believe with all your heart that God will operate and take away all sin because of what His Son did when He died on the cross for your sins. Why would we tell people that when we know most people aren't going to accept it? Most people don't like it because we know it's what God said. If you have any needs, that, or if you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the saints for any reason, we certainly would be glad to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?